work up a series on a relationship with Christ, because that's very important. And people that have a saving relationship with Him, they honestly do not understand what a post-salvation relationship is with Christ. And not understanding it, they tend to run away from it. But it's a wonderful, marvelous thing. And the only way you can ever really understand it is to experience it through a study of God's Word. So I think maybe I'll, Lord willing, I'll work up a series on that. I've already thought of quite a few scriptures I can use. Well, we are over in the 69th Psalm. And we've been talking about the fact that some psalms are prophetic. And we started off with Acts 2:29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, I'm going to stop right there. Therefore, being a prophet, he was a prophet, and the Psalms, many of them, are prophetic. Some of the most profound things in the Psalms are of a prophetic nature. We've been going through the 69th Psalm, and we had just finished verse 13 of the 69th Psalm. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Now it's true that David, many times, was speaking of himself and God's deliverance of himself. But the parallels with the ministry of Christ, who was to come, who was to be the Son of David, and is called the Son of David many times in the Scriptures, and who will one day sit on his throne, they also applied to Christ. And so now, with that in mind, as we move on to verse 14 in the 69th Psalm, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he knew that by his sacrifice, which was forthcoming, that he would step upon the serpent's head by his walk upon this earth, by his heel. He knew he would suffer a terrifying time on the cross for it. And he understood all this. But as he walked through life, he was constantly tempted by the devil, particularly after he had been baptized by John to begin his earthly ministry. And from that time forward, it was a continual struggle between his perfect flesh, the Spirit of God which dwelt him and dwelt him with all its fullness, and the devil who continually worked on him. He said, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. When someone is in danger, they say, man, you're in deep water. You're in over your head. And truly, during his ministry, he continually was delivered from people that hated him, sometimes walking through the midst of them and somehow being delivered, even though it seemed miraculous. And God did this throughout his entire earthly ministry. Let not the water flood overflow me. Don't let the evil overcome me. Neither let the deep swallow me up. Now he begins to talk here about the afterlife. Neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. He knew he was going to die. He said so. He knew he was going to be buried. He said so. He knew he was going to be resurrected. And this is his prayer concerning the resurrection and coming up out of the grave alive. Neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Throughout his earthly ministry, what he underwent for us, we'll never really understand. Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. being made conformable unto his death. That's a relationship with Christ, getting to know him. Paul said, that I may know him. He's not talking about a saving relationship. He'd already been saved and baptized, and he was working like crazy for the Lord. He's talking about a close, personal, intimate relationship with Christ. He said very clearly that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Being made conformable, being changed into his image, being made conformable unto his death. Paul was a man who wanted to know the Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So when you talk about this particular segment of the 69th Psalm, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit, the grave, shut her mouth upon me. That's what the word pit here means, the grave. Well, this is exactly the prayer he prayed, David did, and this is the deliverance that God promised to the one to whom this referred. Acts 2:22-35. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs, miracles and wonders and signs. If God had sent his son, and Jesus had showed up and said, I'm the Son of God, here I am, would God have expected them to receive him? Absolutely not. God proved this was his son by the miracles and wonders and signs that he did. And the nation of Israel rejected him in spite of those signs and wonders, miracles, which God did by him in the midst of you. You could see the Spirit and the power of God working through Jesus through these miracles. He says, as you yourselves also know. He said, you know he worked the miracles. You know God proved who he was. Verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This is something that, as a young man, it bothered me. It perplexed me. I really didn't understand it. I think I understand it now. I'm confident I do. At least I'm very satisfied with the understanding of it. And the Lord's given me rest in my heart on it. If you are going to offer someone a choice, and then on down the line, make sure that person understands they have the choice. You have got to play out the whole scenario, all of it, not just part of it. God offered Adam a choice. God knew the choice that Adam would make. Knowing the choice that he would make by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, God decreed that in order that all men might have a free opportunity to accept him and to choose him. You see, Adam didn't really choose God. God made Adam. He had no choice in the matter. Eve didn't really choose God. God made Eve. She had no choice. They were both made, and there they were. God wants people to have faith in him. If there is one thing that seems to please God more than anything else, it's faith. How could Adam and Eve really exercise of their own free will and choice faith? How could they? They were made perfect, created perfect. And God gave them a choice, knowing they would make the wrong choice. So how does one become a child of God? How does one exercise faith? Adam and Eve believed after the fall that God was going to restore them through a future seed promise. He promised them that he would send a seed from the woman that would crush the power of Satan that he held over them, and they could choose of their own volition, by belief in that seed, to be restored to fellowship with him. Well, when Cain came along, Eve said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. They thought Cain was the promise. We don't understand a lot of things in God's dealings, but we do understand faith. So when Cain did what he did, they knew it couldn't be Cain. So along came Seth, and Eve said, "Now I have gotten another seed from the Lord." And this seed, when he had a son, they said, "Wait a minute. This, which seed is it?" So then down through the ages, men have been saved by believing that God would send a seed from himself, his own seed from the woman. And he did, Jesus Christ. But God knew from the foundation of the world, before he ever made Adam and Eve, he chose to save all men who would put their faith in Christ. The fact that he knew some would reject him, and the fact that he knew some would receive him, and the fact that he knew exactly who they were, does not mean that man had no choice. It means that everyone has a choice. And when you exercise your choice and receive Christ as your Savior, you're merely making a choice to receive what God decreed that all men would do if they would put their faith in his Son. And when people don't receive Christ, they're rejecting God's choice for them. So for all eternity, those that are in hell will know, "I had a choice, and I blew it." And those in heaven will know, "I was saved by grace through faith in that choice." But it's a choice. It's a choice man makes. God had to give Adam and Eve a choice in order for them to exercise faith. And I believe both of them were saved, and I believe both of them are in heaven today. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he was crucified before the foundation of the world in the mind of God, because God knew that men would have to have a Savior. "Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death." He delivered him out of the mire. He delivered them from those that hate him. He didn't let him be overcome. He didn't let the grave hold him. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me." That was his prayer, and God answered that prayer. Now look at verse 25, Acts 2:25. "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." He's talking about God sitting on his right hand, that I should not be moved. "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope." This is what we all do in this church. We rest in hope. We're saved by faith. Then after we're saved by faith, we rest in hope. And as we rest in hope and await his coming, we're supposed to grow in love. And now there remaineth these three: faith, hope, and love. "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh did rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Jesus' body did not corrupt. It did not rot. It did not decay. It was gloriously changed into a new heavenly body when he was resurrected by the power of God. He said, "Let not the water flow overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me." And he did not. The Holy One is Jesus Christ. And he did not see corruption. He was directly changed and transformed and given a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Verse 28, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Have you ever seen people that were saved, scripturally baptized, members of one of the Lord's churches, and regardless of whether they attended regularly, irregularly, or not at all, they were absolutely miserable? It's because they don't rest in hope. Some people go through life, and they go through life looking to God to do all sorts of things for them and to make the world and all the people around them conform to their idea of what they believe God would have them to think and feel and the way He would have them to act. And if things don't go the way they think they ought to go, they're absolutely miserable. The very fact that I know this man, and I know he was resurrected from the dead, and the fact that I know he took my sins in his own body on the tree, and the very fact that I know his seed remaineth in me, I know it will never leave me nor forsake me, and the fact that I know I'm absolutely secure in Jesus Christ, then whatever happens to me in life, I can endure by the power of Christ within me. Some people just have a hold-on relationship with Christ. I want to hold on to him. I want to hold on to him. And all the time he's holding on to them. And instead of wanting to minister to other people, instead of wanting to extend the blessings that God has given them in their lives, they keep on wanting blessings from God without giving out to other people a ministry of the life of Christ that he has placed in them. They're all take and no give. All take and no give. And sometimes when they try to give, after a little while they just give up. Consider themselves failures. Don't ask me why this happens. I don't understand it myself. But the truth is, when God ministers to people, and when God gives you blessings, and when God does things for you, it ought to make you want to have other people enjoying the blessings of life, and it ought to make you have a more joyful countenance than you have. There's some things I just don't understand, and quite frankly, that's one of them. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. He says David's body is over there in that sepulcher. He's dead. Now remember, he said, the Lord sitteth at my right hand. Therefore, being a prophet, verse 30, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. David believed that. The people of Israel had lost sight of that, but some of them still recognized it. In Daniel chapter 7, when he said, and I beheld one like the Son of Man brought before the Holy of Days, and there was given unto him a kingdom and dominion. And the Bible indicates it was to be an everlasting dominion. That's the kingdom. When John showed up, John wasn't saying, come on, buddy, you need to get saved so you can go to heaven. That's what many of our churches just continually harp on. Do you get to go to heaven when you get saved? Yes. Is that part of the Great Commission? Yes. But John said, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Called it heaven. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was a message, the kingdom is coming. Turn your life around. Start hoping in the kingdom promise. And that's the problem in a lot of our churches. Get them saved. Teach them doctrine, and brother, they're ready. Listen, my hope is in this same kingdom with Christ sitting on David's throne that David's faith was in. And if you lose sight of what this is all about, even though you're a child of God, even though you're scripturally baptized, even though you're in a church practicing the ordinances as God delivered them, even though it is the Lord's church, if you lose sight of what this is all about, your hope, faith, and love in the kingdom promise of God, then you might as well have somebody up show up here in this age and say, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what God's message was to that generation. It's what God's message is to this generation. But many people are so tied up in their own lives and many other things, and the world has such a grip on them, they have no faith, hope, and love in the promise of God in the coming kingdom because they're so wrapped up in the world. Verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself. He said, David's body's in the grave. It's Christ that he was referring to. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thy on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Okay. Remember what he said way back here? Let's see. Oh, where is that? Yeah. I foresaw the, for David speaketh concerning him, verse 25. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Okay, let's get the picture. Here's the Father. He says, for the Lord is on my right hand. Okay, this is David. David says, the Father is on his right hand. Okay? Now, which Lord is he talking about? Is he talking about the Father or about the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, for he is on my right hand. Here's David. Here's David's right hand. Here's the Lord. Okay, now let's go over to the verse I just read. The Lord said unto my Lord, his Lord, set thou on my right hand. Here's God the Father. And over here on the right hand is David's Lord. So if this was David before, and the Lord was on his right hand, then this can't be David he's talking about here. Because here's the Lord. And this Lord David's talking about is on the right hand of the Lord. It won't work. Unless he's talking about Jesus Christ. And he's talking about a resurrected Christ in heaven. I could not have pastored this church for 28 years if God had not developed a relationship with me. I would have quit a long time ago. Once you develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you come to understand that you're an unprofitable servant, not needed, and you understand that all the things that God is doing in your life is for your benefit, and that he has all the power, and he determines all future things, you quit worrying about church size, you quit worrying about everything. We're a nice-sized church. I'm perfectly happy with the number of people we have here. We're not a small church. I've been all over the country. We're above average-sized church for Missionary Baptist. So the thing that I know is this. Based on a relationship that I've developed with Christ by faith in his word, I do what I do for him. I've learned to work for him. I've learned to have faith in him and hope in him and love in him. And so that's the only thing that's kept me in this church. And one of the reasons a lot of preachers island hop from church to church is because they never actually develop a close personal relationship with Christ. And they're always looking for something to preach. If you study God's word and you develop a relationship with him, that's a growing relationship, you keep trying to discover more and more new things about him. And you can't wait to share them with the church you pastor. Well, that's a Sunday school lesson, so we'll quit, Lord willing, till next Sunday.